So 2 weeks ago, May 10th, I taught a message and it was entitled, The Body of Christ Versus the World. So tonight's going to be part two, The Body of Christ Versus the World. So I do recommend though that if you weren't listening, that you go back and listen to that because there was a lot of scriptures, a lot of information, and a lot of that is the foundation for tonight's message. I'm going to do a quick review and cover some key points, and then we're going to move on. But last time we looked at the six woes in Isaiah. And if you recall, I commented that this is what we are seeing going on in the world today. The six woes I felt were best understood in the way the Passion Translation broken down. And from Isaiah 5, verses 6 to 23 are listed the six woes. The first one was grasping materialism. That's in verses 6 to 10. And if you look at what's going on today, we have a very greedy world out there. The second one was drunken pleasure seeking. That's from verses 11 to 17. Number three was defiant sinfulness, verses 18 and 19. This is all in Isaiah chapter 5. And again, people are just defiant and it doesn't matter what the sin is, they will commit it and commit it more than once. Number four was perversion of values. And that's in verse 20. All right. And that was when people would call good evil and evil good. It is rampant. Number five was arrogant conceit. We see that today. And number six, injustice. That's in verses 22 to 23. And it talks about judges and politicians who acquit the guilty for a bribe and take away the rights of the innocent. So prevalent. We also talked about abortion because there is so much in the Old Testament that Israel did that you would think, you know, we'd never see it again, but it's happening today. And they sacrificed their children to other gods. Well, today, abortion is the exact same thing. It's no different than when Israel sacrificed their children. We are sacrificing our children through abortion and making it legal in some cases. So we need to remember that our world today is no different than what we've seen in the Old Testament with the behaviors of Israel. And there was a pattern. They would be good for a while, then they would develop the traits and attitudes of their enemies, of other countries, and they would start doing the things that were evil in the sight of God. They would get into bondage. They maybe would go off to war and not win. And when they realized what was going on, they would cry out to God. And he, in his mercy, would deliver them, set them free. A period of time would go by, and they were back doing the same thing. So this was a continuous thing with Israel where they didn't seem to understand that following the pattern of God was the best thing for them. So we need to remember that that's the same thing going on today. So once they would realize they were in bondage, they would wake up, have a revelation, get hooked up with God. And even when they were in bondage, there was many of them who continued their relationship. When you look at Daniel in Babylon, that the things that they went, many of them would still continue their relationship with the Lord. So when we look at world in the church, the definition of world, I took it from Strong's, it says originally was cosmos, which meant orderly arrangement, decor, adorning, beauty, symmetry, and the regularity of the world order. Cosmos later focused on earth in contrast with heaven and the secular world. And often in the word, in the New Testament, the word describes, listen to this, a world system alienated from and opposed to God, lying in the power of the evil one. So you could say that this is what world is. It's a world system alienated from and opposed to God, lying in the power of the evil one. Remember that it is opposed to God. So we as believers are going to encounter a world system that's opposed to our God, okay? Then we looked at what is the church. In Greek, the church is called Ecclesia. The word is Ecclesia. And we looked at Matthew 16. So let's turn there quickly. Matthew 16, 18 to 19. And this is the first time the church is mentioned in Scripture. And it's Jesus that's mentioning it. I'm going to read it from the New King James and the Passion. And he says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Let's go back up there for a minute. "I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That's our stand. That's our promise. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." We have those that were given to us with Jesus going to Calvary. Listen to it in the Passion. "I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be bedrock foundation of which I will build my church, my legislative assembly." Keep that in mind. We're going to be talking about that. "My legislative assembly. And the power of death will not be able to overpower it. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven." So Jesus Christ at this point gives his church the knowledge, the understanding that we have that power and authority. We are a legislative assembly. So this is the job of the church today. We've been taught for years how to use our authority, and there's no better time than now to put it to work. Use your authority in your personal life, but use it when you are praying for our country especially. Now, the ecclesia is a political and governmental term for a group of people who have been summoned and gathered together to govern the affairs of a city. We talked about that more in detail last time. As Christians, we would govern the affairs of a city, a county, a state, or even the federal government with biblical principles, not with the world's values. The ecclesia, the legislative assembly, governs with biblical principles. Now remember, for Jesus to use that term means he's giving the keys of governmental authority in his kingdom to the church. Let me repeat that because it's important. For Jesus to use this term, it means he is giving the keys of the governmental authority in his kingdom to the church. So as I said last time, what we're seeing today is the negative influence of the world system. It's a system that has a bunch of isms: socialism, communism, Marxism, okay? And it has been infiltrated into our world system, and it is influencing society. It influences the seven mountains of influence, culture, and they are opposed to God and against the Judeo-Christian foundations of this country. So the world is the arena in which sin, which alienates people from God, reigns. The world is where sin reigns. And in the same time, it's trying to keep people away from God. Now, in the last message, I spent time on helping us to see not only are we different from the world, but that their wisdom is utter foolishness. Now, I'm going to mention scriptures that I talked about last time, but I'm not reading them. Okay, so again, it would be better to watch it if you hadn't seen it, or write down these scriptures and read them on your own. But we found out that the wisdom of the world is utter foolishness. That was from 1 Corinthians 1, 20 to 25. We saw that we are of God and overcomers because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we saw that from 1 John 4, verses 4 to 6, and 1 John 5, 4 to 5. We also saw that the world hated Jesus, and they hate his body of believers. We saw that in John 15, 18 to 25. They hate us because we don't align ourselves with their value system. And we shouldn't align ourselves with their value system, okay? We are not of this world. But we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ on assignment. And we talked about that last time, how the moment we accept Jesus Christ, we go from the world to now being in Christ and not of this world. Okay? So we're ambassadors that have an assignment, a heavenly assignment, and we going into the heaven, we go back to heaven once we've completed our assignment here. Okay? So we all are already seated in heavenly places in Christ while we are on assignment here now. But once we finish that assignment and we go back home to be with the Lord, we will go into heaven having done what we came to do as ambassadors for Jesus. So we also saw in 1 John 2:15 to 17, we are not to love this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right. So there were several scriptures we looked at, and we had to kind of, I guess the bottom line is to get people to understand you don't want to compromise with the world. And that can happen real easily, whether in your job or whatever your situation is, you don't want to compromise with the things of the world. So I can remember for years hearing this statement, and maybe you did as well. And it was that there's a separation of church and state. So now that might be why some would never get involved with running for office. And it even influenced people, especially Christians, to not exercise their right to vote. So that is something I want to talk about tonight, because we're going to look at that and how it has affected the body of Christ. All right. To not exercise your right to vote is really sad and unfortunate, because there's so many countries that don't have the right to vote. And if you do, it's important that you exercise it. And there's Christians, many Christians, that are not even registered to vote. Never mind that they don't go out and vote, but they're not even registered. But that statement, that there's separation of church and state, is a lie. And I'm going to go into that. So what I'm going to share with you may help you to understand how these things were twisted and why we, the church, should not only be praying for the government, but involved in government decisions. The reason our ancestors and the pilgrims came to America was because of their religious persecution. They came here because of what was going on in England. All right. So in England, they formed a state church and religion. And the King of England combined the power of the church and the state together, church and state, the government and the church together, and it was very oppressive to many people. The people wanted their religious freedom. Don't you want that today? I know I do. I don't want somebody telling me where I can go to church, who I can worship, which God I have to choose, and when. No, I don't want that. I would think you don't either. So let's take a minute and go back to understand where things went wrong and what the Bill of Rights actually does say. The First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. This amendment was written to keep our nation from favoring any denomination or religious group and forming a state church or religion as had occurred in England. That's why that was written, okay? So this amendment also ensured individuals could relate to God as they desired without the intrusion of government. Government wasn't to be able to come in and tell you when you could go to church, when you could pray, when you could worship God. So it was meant, now listen, it was meant to keep government control out of the church, not keep God or his influence out of the government. Let me say that again. This amendment, the intention was to keep government control out of the church, not keep God or his influence out of government. So our founders wanted God's influence in our government. They wanted that. And the statement, a wall of separation between church and state, does not exist in the First Amendment or any other place in the Constitution. Yet sometimes the way it's used, you would think it was all over the Constitution, but it's not. The rotunda of the Capitol was actually used for church services every Sunday morning for decades. Presidents, including Adams, Jefferson, Lincoln, and others regularly attended church at the Capitol. David Barton is a wonderful Christian historian, and he said Thomas Jefferson had no intention of allowing the government to limit, restrict, regulate, or interfere with public religious practices. He believed that the First Amendment had been enacted only to prevent the federal establishment of a national denomination. So in other words, they didn't want the government coming in and saying, we're going to have, everybody's going to become a Pentecostal. Pick whatever religion you want, okay? They didn't want that to happen. They wanted to practice their own religion. And I remember back, I'm trying to think but at one point, Catholicism became that when it first got started. I don't remember the king at the time, but that king that was ruling made everybody become Catholic. And that's why there was such a huge number of people that were Catholics at the time. And so this is why they wrote these rules. We don't want the government to have that control. So this true meaning of government not controlling or favoring certain religious groups has been largely ignored. During COVID-19, some states tried to keep churches and synagogues locked down while opening bars, casinos, malls, and the like. This was obvious discrimination against Christians and Jews. So let's go to Isaiah 33 for a minute. Isaiah 33, and let's look at this. I'm going to read it from the New King James. It's basically the same in the Passion. Isaiah 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Three areas here. Judge, lawgiver, king. Now, notice that he doesn't say endorses lawgiver, king, judges. No, and those three things are government, but that he is these things. The Lord is. I want to emphasize that. God is government. God is government, but he is not political. Big difference. Okay? God is government, but he's not political. The three branches of government are based on this verse. The legislative branch, which is Congress, the judicial branch, which is the Supreme Court, and the executive branch, the presidency. Our government is patterned after heaven's government. Our God-given rights predated the Constitution, but thank God for the biblical principles being incorporated into our Constitution. Isaiah refers to the three forms of Israel's governmental history. There was the laws of Moses, the judges, and the kings. And if you remember, in the book of Judges, there was that period of time, they didn't follow rules and regulations. They did whatever they thought was okay to do. When you study this out, you will see that the Bible refers to God as our governmental head. One of the primary theses of the Bible is, who will rule the earth? Let's go back to Genesis. Let's start there. Genesis 1, 26, 28. Who will rule the earth? Now think about the Old Testament. Think about the different nations and stuff. There always seemed to be this power struggle. Who's going to take over? Who's got more power? Who's going to come in and conquer that particular city or that particular area? So you had, you know, the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, all of these things because it was about power. Genesis 1, 26 and 28. I'm going to read from the New King James. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God wanted family, all right? And his family was to rule the earth for him. For him, okay? So when we look at the word dominion, in Hebrew it's radah, it means to rule over, to govern. To rule over and to govern. Government, we're going to look at two definitions for government, one in the noun form and one in the verb. The noun form of government means direction, control, management, and rule. The verb form of government means to rule over by right of authority, to exercise a directing or restraining influence over, to guide, to have predominating influence. So the concept of government was created by God, and to be without it is to have anarchy and ultimately rebellion. It was needed, and it came from God. The Creator was delegating to Adam and Eve this responsibility so he could govern the earth through humans. Satan wanted this dominion and got it by deceiving Adam and Eve, gaining this authority. Okay, so God gave the dominion, the authority to Adam and Eve. They sinned, and Satan now has the authority that they should have had. All right, so let's go to Genesis 18, and you'll see that, you know, when God had his relationship with Abraham, Abraham's known as the father of faith, and he was the friend of God, all right? Genesis 18, I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. So we see here that God's plan of ruling the earth through people, we see it with Abraham. I'll point out a couple things. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, a great and mighty nation, didn't he say when he promised him, he said, I have made you the father of many nations before there was even the slightest chance of Sarah getting pregnant. She was barren at that time, but he promised that. He said, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Okay, so let's back up here for a minute. God knew that Abraham would teach his children and command his children about the ways of God. That's what they're saying. He knew that he would keep that. He would teach it to his children to do righteousness and justice. And he determined to bless the entire earth through Abraham, but he needed Abraham to command and teach his ways, releasing his justice and judgments into the earth. And that's what's important. It's part of that is missing today. We had a wonderful women's generations get together, a luncheon on Sunday. And that was one of the emphases that came out was the generations that pass on and teach their children and the grandchildren the ways of God. It's critical. It's important. And many parents haven't done that. Many parents themselves are seeking and looking and don't even have a relationship with God. So they're not going to teach it to the children. But that's what's needed. That's why we need to get this gospel out there to so many people. But righteousness and justice was what God wanted to have passed on down. So we often pray for righteousness in Washington because that was what God wanted back then, and he still wants it now. Jesus, the second Adam, came to reclaim both the family and the authority, the governing authority for the church. And he gave all of that to us. That's why we see that in Matthew 16. He gave us the keys of the kingdom. All right. So the second Adam came and reclaimed that, and he whooped the devil, put him under his feet. And so we, the church, need to understand that, recognize that, and operate in that authority. He doesn't have the right to do that. He'll deceive you if you let him. He wants to make you think other things, but it's not true. All right, now, some of you may remember Chuck Colson. He made a statement, and he was in jail. He was part of the whole Watergate thing that was years ago. He headed up, I believe it was Prison Fellowship, and he had a statement he made. He said, the popular notion that you can't legislate morality is a myth. Have you heard that? I've heard that. I'm sure if Pastor Clinton said that or not, but he would say you can't legislate morality. But listen to this, and you can decide for yourself what you think of Chuck's statement. He said, the popular notion that you can't legislate morality is a myth. Morality is legislated every day from the vantage point of one value system being chosen over another. The question is not whether we legislate morality, but whose morality gets legislated. Let me say that again. The popular notion that you can't legislate morality is a myth. Morality is legislated every day from the vantage point of one value system being chosen over another. Are we going to choose good versus evil? Something bad and something worse? Okay. The question is not whether we legislate morality, but whose morality gets legislated. Something to think about. Not saying to go one way or the other. Something to think about. Let's turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and we're going to read verses 6 to 12. I'm going to read from the New King James. Psalm 33. Love these verses. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So this is saying it, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He simply spoke out, light be, and what he spoke came into existence. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. And we've been hearing great teachings that Pastor Ed said about speaking it, expecting it, believing it. And we, as children of God, get to operate the same way. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Our words have power. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. All the things that people are planning, they're trying to do to pass this law, do this, do that, and they want it all to be, you know, what they want. He'll bring it to no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we have right now people who want God out of this nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. I'm going to go back up to verse 8 for a minute, because let all the earth fear the Lord. I truly believe that there's no fear of the Lord being taught to our younger generations. And this is why we need to get people saved. We need to get people to understand there is a reverential fear of God. I've taught on this way back. Not a, you know, this big ogre that's out to beat you up. No, but a reverential fear of a loving God. And people aren't aware of that. They will do things because they think, I can get away with it. Nobody knows. God knows. Amen. Let's go to Matthew 6:24. And I'm going to read from the New King James as well as the Passion. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Listen to it in the Passion. How could you worship two gods at the same time? You will have to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't worship the true God while enslaved to the God of money. And we talked about this in one of the woes, okay? People have made God their money. It's so evident with the greed that's going on in the world, okay? The world is greedy and they worship money and materialism. Now, let me clarify here. I'm believing in God for finances a lot of times and calling, and I'm not against prosperity by any means. But as has often been said, what's in your heart? And what would you do with it? Okay? All you have to do is watch on television, watch some of the commercials, and they are geared to get you hooked onto something to spend your money. So the world is greedy and they worship money and materialism all the time with what you just can see out there in the world. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 to 4. 2 Peter 1, last scripture for the night, verses 3 to 4, and I'm going to read it from the New King James. And I also have it in the Passion too. But it says, as his divine power has given to us all things. His divine power has given to us all things, emphasis on all, that pertain to life and godliness. Life, which is good, and godliness, which is good, not sickness and disease, not death, stealing, nothing that the enemy provides. No, life and godliness through the knowledge of him. The more knowledge you have of Jesus Christ, the more knowledge you have of the word, the more you're going to experience these promises. The knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Great, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Folks, he's given us everything. Everything that's good. Everything that's for our benefit. Divine power, life, godliness, all of that, precious promises. And through that, we escape this corruption that's in the world through lust. The Passion says it this way, everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. Wow, that's awesome. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already, past tense, been deposited in us by his divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him, who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises. Magnificent promises that are beyond all price. Beyond all price. Now think of that. That basically saying you can't put an amount on something. Beyond all price. You can't put a price. You can't put a price tag on health. You can't put a price tag on health. Amen. It says, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. So I can walk in divine health. I can walk in divine prosperity because I'm in partnership with this divine power, with this divine God, and I have a good relationship with him. and escape the corrupt desires that are of the world. We're talking about the world versus the church. Amen. So folks, our relationship with the Lord takes care of our every single need, causes us to walk in divine health, divine prosperity, and then causes us to escape the corrupt desires of the world. Does it get any better? You can't, the world can't offer you anything that is any better. They can't. Amen. So feelings and thoughts toward the world connect you to the world. I heard Jim Hockaday say this about 2 weeks ago when he was in Connecticut. Feelings and thoughts toward the world connect you to the world. Therefore, turn it around. The feelings and thoughts toward God will connect you to God. So the more we hear the word, the more we talk the word, confess the promises, stay in the word, the more we will connect with God. Folks, we have to use our authority from God and stay in the victorious lane. We don't want to get in a ditch on either side. Stay in the victorious lane that was provided for us. Amen. You can't lose. Praise God. Well, that concludes tonight's message. There is so much to talk about when you're looking at the world and the church, but please take away from this that you are victorious every single time because of Jesus. He paid the price and we don't have to work for it. Amen. And it's truly a blessing to be in that position, because I feel bad for many people of the world who are so lost, but we will work at getting them and bringing them into the kingdom. So before we close, we never close without giving people the opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you're watching this for the very first time and you don't know this Jesus Christ that I've been talking about. So I'm going to pray a simple prayer and give you an opportunity to step into this kingdom and fellowship with the divine nature, the creator of the universe. So just repeat this after me. Say, "Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he was crucified. He died. He was buried, but he rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. I thank you that I now have eternal life with you. Amen." On the screen, there's some information for you to contact us. So if you pray that, we would like to help you get started to go in the right direction. You can call us. Our phone number's there. You can email us, or you can send by mail a note. Let us know, and we will send you information to help you go in the right direction. And I encourage you to find a good church that is teaching the word, because you want to grow spiritually. That's one of the things that we've been getting so much information on. We want to learn to be better at being a spirit. Praise God.